us remain standing, turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7. Thank God for that land that is fairer than day. Amen. That land that I don't believe is too far away. I don't believe it's long till the Lord's coming after His saints, after His children, and we're pulling out of here. Amen. And what a blessed day that'll be. We associate clouds with storms, with troubles and trials, as we said already there about, I know the master of the wind, the song that the lady sang there. We associate those things with difficulties in life and we face them. I said that one thing, you know, they say there's only a few things that are constant in life. That's death and taxes. And we may escape death. You ain't going to escape taxes, amen. Some things even more sure than death, amen. But one thing I'm sure of, and that is that I've got a home in heaven waiting, amen, for the child of God. And I remember I was in a funeral some years ago, wasn't a lot of years ago, probably 5 or 6 years ago, and there was a young man I went to school with. I say young man because I went to school with him. He was a few years older than me. And he got saved after school. Now it's a call to preach after school. He was Southern Baptist, so he went to a seminary of theirs and got an education. And anyway, he pastored a little while. Then he left the pastorate and got into working with hospice. And he was a chaplain with hospice. And in this particular funeral, the man that had died did not have a profession of faith. Matter of fact, he'd been an alcoholic, is what the medical term was. He was a drunkard most of his life. I'd known him all my life. And his wife was a member of our church there in North Carolina. And but we'd talk to her husband, and he'd say, "I don't need that. I don't need that." I mean, right up to the end, at the end, he was saying, "I'm all right. Just don't talk to me, I'm all right." He got throat cancer and had to use one of those machines to talk. Anyway, long story short, in the funeral, this hospice chaplain made this comment. He said, "I'm glad that God has made a way that everybody that dies goes to heaven." If that's so, why did Christ die? Why did He say, "You must be born again"? Now, if He had just added a few words, everybody that dies in the Lord, everybody that dies in the faith, you could use, you know, goes to heaven. Thank God that's true. But everybody that dies does not go to heaven. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 is our text as we're studying this Sermon on the Mount. We've gotten to this very widely known verses. The Bible says our Lord's words in verse number 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'm amazed at, the more I study this Sermon on the Mount, that our Lord was able to say so much with so few words. Now this was it's a long sermon, 3 chapters, but there's little segments of this sermon that are so succinct, so profoundly simple. And somebody said, "And simply profound." just nuggets that's said in just a few words. These two sentences are one of those nuggets. Our Lord talks about two ways here. A universal truth that there's only two paths of life. Actually, only one path of life. One's a path of death. There's only two paths. You're either on the path of life or you're on the path of death. And so our statement, as we've been looking at these verses, chapter 6 and 7, we've been calling it Christ's counsel on these different things. And I'm using an idea that I got from a commentator that he mentions these different counsels. And he just now, this is the counsel on paths. Which path are you on? We understand that connotation in our life. We understand that in our way of thinking, that the way our mind works is that we actually visualize things. We can recognize, we think in words, but really in word pictures, I guess is a good way to say that. Some people more than others. But when somebody paints you a mental picture, it's like you can see that. And so that's what our Lord has done. Our Lord's saying that there's two paths, and it looks to me like He's showing somebody as if they're at the crossroads. They've got to choose which way they're going. And so our Lord gives the advice right off the bat. You need to get off the road you're on. You need to enter the straight gate. Amen. You got to enter, not that you're on it, because you're not on it yet. That's what He's saying to this crowd that He's preaching to. You've got to enter. That enter means you're not there yet. So He gives them that connotation. Enter the straight gate. Amen. And so this section that we're dealing with, this is actually the conclusion of the sermon from here on out. This is, I call it the introduction to the conclusion. These two verses. As our Lord's drawing all of His teachings and all of His words together, and He's bringing it to a point, and that point is there's two ways. He's going to end this chapter talking about two buildings, building on sand and building on the stone. The building, and they're not ways, they're words. It's on the words of Christ, amen, that He's going to talk to us about in that. So He's introducing to us in this Sermon on the Mount with this sermon about the kingdom. He's introducing, I believe, the first steps of decision. The first steps of determination that's going to be required if we're going to live in Christ's kingdom. Now, it is a continuation and a proper conclusion to all the former teachings that's gone on in chapters 5 and 6. I'm not going to run back over that. But I'll just say, laying this out real simply, not everybody goes to heaven. Not everybody. The world would like to think everybody goes to heaven. Not everybody lives for Christ. Not every road leads to everlasting life. Amen. Amen. That's the simply profound statement that Christ is making here in these verses. Not everybody's going. Not every road is going that way. Now, previously in this Sermon on the Mount, He has laid down the characteristics that are required of those that are in His kingdom. Again, not deeds, not what we have to do, but what we are, what we become. We've got to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. He has preached about the commands laid upon them. Amen. And He talks about the different things that are involved. He deals with the rules by which our lives must be lived if we're going to live in accordance to His kingdom. And the teachings of our Lord was in direct variance with the religious crowd that was around Him. He's preaching, He's got His disciples here on this mount, but He's dealing with the scribes and Pharisees as they're in the fringe, I believe in the crowd that gathers around. He's dealing with them and speaking to them as well as to His own disciples. Now, by the way, there's not different requirements made. He's going to require the same thing of the Pharisees that He requires of His disciples. He's going to require the same thing of His disciples that He's going to require of the Pharisees. But the teaching, the religious teaching of that day, was at direct variance to what our Lord was saying. The popular views of all those that were listening, Listen, think about this. These people he's preaching to here, there's not one Gentile in this congregation on this Sermon on the Mount. These are all Jews. These are all, quote unquote, children of Abraham. These are all children of the promise. They think they're all going into the kingdom. Our Lord says, not everybody. Not everybody is going into the kingdom. Amen. They thought that simply being the natural descendants of Abraham made them candidates for the kingdom of God. They thought that bearing in their body the mark of the covenant, the circumcision that was done to the Jews, the males on the eighth day, they thought that just bearing in their body, in their flesh, that mark of the covenant would be enough to get them in. Amen. Amen. Our Lord is telling them, not everybody's going in, not every path leads. Amen. You'd be surprised how many modern day people believe the same thing. Preacher, I'm a Christian because I was born in America. Makes me a Christian. This is a Christian nation. Or maybe England or somewhere in Europe that they think, well, you know, I've got a Christian heritage and so that makes me a Christian. Our Lord said, not everybody. Preacher, I've got these marks. I've been baptized. My name's on the church roll. I've got all these marks that I bear in my body of my dedication to religion. So surely that means that I'm going in. Our Lord was stringent on this, that you had to be more than a child of Abraham's flesh. You had to be a child of Abraham's faith. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter number 4. I'll show you that in the Scripture. Romans chapter number 4. And there's a lot of verses we could read and a lot of things we could deal with. But I'm going to try to get through this morning in a timely manner. But show you, he's Paul writing to the Romans. And Paul, being a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he said, he understood what they thought and how that they reacted. In Romans chapter number 4, verse number 11, I'll pick up and read down through verse number 16. All right, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. He already had faith, so the circumcision didn't give him faith. That's the point he's getting to. Which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and that the father of circumcision, and the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, Paul's laying it out real plain. It was not the keeping of the law. It was not the doing of the law, the deeds of the law, the doctrines of the law. It was the faith that brought that forth. All right, verse number 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. By the way, that what he's saying there, the law puts you under the judgment.
That's right.
The law lets you recognize, it was not given to for you to be made perfect through the keeping of the law. The law was to prove you're not perfect. You're not on this way. That's why you need to enter into the straight gate that he's talking about. And that's what the law was there for, to show you that you're in transgression. All right. Verse number 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Not just talking about the father of the Jews, but the father of the faith. That's what he's dealing with. The faith of Father Abraham. Now, turn to Romans chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3 as well. Galatians chapter number 3. It's not the flesh of Abraham that profits us. It is the faith of Abraham that profits us that believe. Amen. Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 29. Again, Paul writing to the Galatian church, and they're dealing with the works of the law, works of the flesh. He's showing them again that it is of faith. Look at verse 29. Last verse of chapter 3. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, that is not teaching, as some heretics teach, that the church has replaced Israel. It is not teaching that the church has replaced God's chosen people in the world, the nation. Israel is a nation of people, and they have an earthly promise. Amen. This is talking about the spiritual promise. We're the spiritual children of God. Amen. We're the spiritual children. And so it's not teaching that Christians have replaced Israel as God's chosen people with the promises of Canaan land and all those promises are to the nation of Israel. I believe that. With all my heart, I believe that. It's amazing to me. I know that many of the Protestants picked up on that. And, of course, it came from the Catholic Church where it started. Catholics were anti-Semitic. By the way, the Pope in World War II, the Pope said that Hitler was doing the work of God in killing Jews. No, Hitler wasn't doing the work of God. And the Pope's not a man of God. Amen. And I'm not just fighting Catholics, but I'm telling you it's false doctrine. But then some of the Protestants came out, same anti-Semitism, anti-Semitic thought process. And it's amazing how they said, we get all the promises of Israel, but if there's any curses to Israel, they still belong to Israel. Yeah. They want to put all the law on the Jews and all the curses on the Jews and all the commandments on the Jews, but we get all the blessings. Well, that'd be a pretty good deal, wouldn't it? But it don't work that way. Amen. And Paul said it over and over again when in Rome. He said, has God set aside His people? He has for a season. Amen. For a time, they're blinded, but He's coming back to His people. Amen. And Israel is going to be more and more in the news and more in the limelight of God's promises as the days go drawing closer to the end. Amen. But anyway, he's talking here about a spiritual kingdom. The spiritual kingdom of Christ was never meant to have been inherited by the heritage of the flesh. It was never meant to have been entered into because you were of one particular family, but it's because you are of the faith. Again, it's not the flesh and it's not the family. It's the faith that gets you in Christ's kingdom. Amen. Now, when you compare the misconceptions of the natural-minded Jews with those carnal-minded religionists down through the ages up to this time, you'll see many similarities. Amen. I wrote some of these down. In Christ's day, the Jews were almost completely ignorant of the high and searching requirements of God's holiness. They thought just being in the family of Abraham was good enough. Didn't care about pleasing God. Wasn't too interested in obeying God. And that same is true today. They sought to be accepted by God based upon some characteristic of their flesh or of their family rather than seeing that God's holy justice must be satisfied. Amen. By the way, that's why Christ came. We could never satisfy the law's demands. We could never satisfy the justice of God, but Christ in His flesh did all those things. Amen. That's why Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 that He shall see the travail of His, Christ's soul. As He made His soul an offering before God, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Hallelujah. Amen. Christ satisfied the law's requirements. The Jews prided themselves on being the children of Abraham. And so many today pride themselves of being Christians simply because they're born, quote, into a Christian country. Some people actually think that they'll be admitted into heaven because of the family or the nation they were born into, never considering the necessity of a new birth. Amen. The Jews imagined that the religious rite of circumcision secured them in the favor of God. And so many today think that the religious rite of sprinkling a few drops of water on an infant's head gives them that access into heaven. Or perhaps trust in a prayer that has been repeated. Or perhaps signing a card or a trip to the altar and a profession that they've made. They're trusting in that, the deeds of the flesh, rather than the faith that they have called on God and sought after God and been transformed by the Holy Spirit in their heart. Amen. New birth. Amen. The misconception most prominent among men down through the ages seems to be that flesh and blood might inherit the kingdom of God by the deeds of the flesh, rather than accepting the fact that the natural man must be put to death and there must be a new birth producing a new man in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Our Lord's dealing with that in this text. All right. He says in verse number 13 again, enter ye in at the straight gate. Again, if you're, when somebody knocks on your door, you say, come in. You're saying, enter, right? You're saying, enter, come in. You don't say that to people that are already in there. You say that to people that are on the outside. And so Christ is informing them. That's the whole purpose of the law and the purpose of the gospel, is to inform men and women, boys and girls, that they are on the outside of God's grace and they must come in order to be saved by the grace of God. Amen. And so he goes on to make the statement at the end of that, verse number 14, and few there be that find it. I can't imagine that he's rejoicing in that. That no doubt breaks his heart to have to say, few there be that find it. When he's loved the world, when he's going to shed his blood, taste death for every man, when he's going to, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should have life, should come to repentance. It's God's not just rejoicing in the fact that only a few is getting saved. It had to break his heart, but he's not going to hide the truth from those that are listening. Amen. He's saying there's few. Further support that the doctrine of Christ is contrary to the prevalent modern religion. I ask the question, who really believes that? Who really believes that only a few is going to be saved? I doubt they believe that at the funeral home. I mean, they sit in funeral after funeral after funeral after funeral after funeral, and everybody they know, doesn't matter how they lived or how they died, they hear that they went to heaven. Amen. Somebody said more lies told in a funeral home parlor than anywhere else except Washington, D.C. Maybe right. Amen. J. Harold Smith, I heard him preach one time, and in person. I've heard him on the radio, heard him in tapes, but in that message, I don't remember what he preached on, but I do remember this. He said that when he pastored in Newport, Tennessee, that when he pastored, he had a good-sized, large congregation. He said he had members that when somebody in their family died, they would not call him to preach their funeral. Because this is what he said. He said, because I'd preach it the way they lived it. That's what he said. He said, if they lived like they was on their way to hell, I did not preach that they was on their way to heaven. I agree with that. Matter of fact, what good's it going to do to get up there and lie? You've heard the story that preacher's up preaching. He's talking about how good this man is, or how good this man was, and what a family man he was, and what an honest man he was, and what a godly man he was, and said the widow, nudged one of the children, said, go look and make sure we're at the right funeral. They knew him better. Well, at the funeral, listen, and the average funeral today, and I'm not mad at them about it, but I do wish people tell the truth. And by the way, I wouldn't put, if I'm preaching a funeral, I mentioned about that man that I preached, and I didn't have any hope that he's in heaven, other than hoping that at the end, when I didn't know about it, maybe God gave him last breath opportunity. I don't know. God is a merciful God. He could do that. Amen. But let's say this was a casket and there's a man laying here that I had no confidence was in heaven. I would not stand up and proclaim this man's in hell, because that would do nobody any good either. But I would preach to that congregation, you don't live like the devil and go to heaven. God threw the devil out one time. He ain't letting no more devils in. Amen. Doesn't matter how crooked they live. Doesn't matter how much they lied, how wicked they live. The average funeral, everybody says they're better off. Not if they died lost or not. Amen. Well, they say they're resting in the arms of Jesus. Not necessarily. Amen. Well, I believe that kind of behavior forces the vast majority of religious people to believe that our Lord must have been wrong when He said, few there be that find it. Amen. Well, why is it that there's scarcely anybody left among us that believes Christ's words when He said, few? I can only give you one reason I believe this is a reason. It's because of the generally held belief that has been so prominent among religious circles that salvation is so simple. Salvation is so trivial. Salvation, all it is, all it takes is just you doing this and that and that and that and you're saved. And so all of a sudden, everybody believes, well, surely anybody could do that. And anybody could do that. But our Lord still said, few there be that find it. I'm not trying to make salvation hard, but I am trying to make it serious and solemn. It's not a trivial thing. Amen. Most people in this adulterous generation that we live in have been convinced that it's not really a straight gate. S-T-R-A-I-T. It's not that it's straight like a straight line. It's a narrow gate. We'll look at that word in a minute. It's a narrow way. It's a hedged in, hard to find, hard to enter. Amen. Gate. They don't believe that. They turn up their noses at taking up their cross. I mean, who has to take up their cross? Here's what our Lord said, Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man, you getting it now, if any man will come after Me, what's he got to do if he's going to come after Him? Let him deny himself. That's the first thing. That's the hardest thing too, by the way. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Amen. Let me just real quickly, I'm gonna move on here in a minute, but let me quickly chase this rabbit down and deal with this point. Let him deny himself. Paul said this in Philippians chapter number 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he knew what he was, he knew who he was. Right. We need to know that. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. There's where you got to get in order to be saved. You got to recognize, I'm not worthy to be saved. I'm not worthy to live. I'm not worthy of any acclaim. I'm not worthy of any fame. I am nothing and I'm willing to be nothing. I'm willing to be acknowledged by God as nothing and became obedient. There's another step. Obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Amen. Here's the point, and I believe it's exactly what he's talking about right here. There's got to be a place and a time in your life when you recognize what you are. You recognize you're outside the gate. You recognize you're off the beaten path. You're on the broad way. You're off the narrow way. That you're going your own way. You've gone astray and away from God. And that you don't deserve the gift of God's grace. And it'd just be mercy if He'd save you. And it'd just be grace if He'd save you. And you come to that place that you're begging God and believing God for that grace. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Turn over there with me if you will. Romans chapter number 8. Not only do people today not believe that you got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ. And by the way, a whole lot of this, our modern idea of salvation, they don't even go to the house of God. They don't, and it's not that going to church makes you saved. I understand that. But if you pledged your love to a woman and you never went home with her, amen. You think she's going to believe that? Or vice versa, It's not going to happen. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse number 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There we go again. The flesh has got to be willing to die. The flesh has got to be mortified. The flesh has got to be reckoned, counted as dead. Amen. But the modern world doesn't see that. I mean, they're going right on living their life. I'll smoke all I want to smoke. I'll drink all I want to drink. I'll run all I want to run. I'll curse all I want to curse. I'll live like I want to, but I want a fire insurance policy. When I come down to the end and I'm going to get in heaven, Jesus said, you're on the outside. You're on the outside. And you got to get in the gate. You got to get in the gate. Amen. The average world does not believe the words of our Lord when He said, ye cannot serve two masters. Right. No man, that's what He said, no man can serve two masters. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 24, let me get over there. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. And that just follows with verse number 13 again. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Amen. Can I say to you that it is not Christ that makes salvation difficult? Our Lord's words, I'm amazed. I talk about, and I said this some time ago, and Josh Rickard and I have talked about this, that those old writers, Brother Steve and I have talked about this, those old writers, they understood English better than we do. We talk about how smart this generation has become, and we use so few of the words. I mean, when they can't even understand thee and thou, four-letter and three-letter words, they understand a lot of four-letter words.
Right.
Yeah. But those old writers would use big words, but not our Lord. Most of the time our Lord would use one and two syllable words. Little, like, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That don't sound hard, does it? Our Lord says, if there's anybody thirsty, let him come and drink of the water of life. He said to the woman, well, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Praise God. Amen. That sounds pretty simple. But the hard part is getting people to admit they're not already in the gate. They're not already on the way. The hard part is getting them to realize they're outside the gate. That, by the way, that modern evangelism, I'm afraid, has left off the law that puts men under the condemnation to recognize he needs God. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But who's going to deal with their sin? Amen. Amen. There's got to be and here's where repentance comes in. There's got to be a turning our back on the sins that we have loved and cherished. Amen. There's got to be a recognizing that God hates it, therefore I'm to hate it. Amen. There's got to be a willingness to say, God, I want you to save me. There's nothing I've got to offer. There's nothing I can give to you. And I'm going to leave it all behind. And I'm going to cast myself entirely upon you. That is forsaking the world. But love for the world, hanging on, hugging the world, keeps us out of the gate. And keeps us off the way. Amen. Amen. You think about that rich young ruler came. He came to the right place. He did the right thing. He bowed. He came running, I believe one of the scriptures said. Running, he bowed before the Lord. And he said the right thing. Lord, what must I do? What must I do? But he left sorrow. And why did he leave sorrow? Because he loved his money. He loved his money. It was love of the world. By the way, our Lord said, if you're going to get in the kingdom of God, you've got to hunger and thirst after righteousness, not the world. You got to be careful that your heart is set on treasures in heaven rather than treasures on the earth. And on and on and on and on it goes to say that. Amen. You think about, there's so many things. Stephen Charnock, the English Puritan divine of Cambridge in the 1600s, he said it this way. I like this. He said, whosoever is under the government of this lust or covetousness can no more believe in Christ than a man lying under a heap of rubbish or at the bottom of the sea can see the glories of the heavens. Here he goes on. The intentness of the eye on one object hinders it from the view of another. Amen. As small as my hand is, if I get it real close and focus on it, I can't see hardly anybody else in this building. My hand's not nearly as big as any one person in this building. But the intentness on that one thing hinders me from everything else. And our Lord is saying to us, what's keeping you out is you've got your focus on the wrong things. Amen. Now it is true that Philippian jailer, Acts 16, that Philippian jailer came to Paul, and was it Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas? Paul and Silas, wasn't it? There. Been beaten. Yeah, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed, sang praise. All right. And he came in and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It is true, Paul didn't say repent. He didn't. But I don't think he had to. It's pretty obvious this fellow's not coming in there loving his sin and loving his life and loving the position and the place that he's at. No, this man is desperate. This man is in need of something. He's ready to turn loose and do whatever it takes in order to be saved. And so he simply said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Amen. I believe when people get desperate with God, salvation is not a hard thing. Amen. But when they come, and there's no conviction, and they come, and there's no determination, there's no reality. Amen. Let me break this down real quickly, and look at it piece by piece. We'll come back tonight and look at it again, Lord willing. But look at verse number 13. I'll just give you the introduction, all right? Verse number 13. He says, enter ye in the straight gate. Just that first part of the sentence to the colon there. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Again, that speaks of an entrance. That speaks of a beginning. Amen. It's a chosen entrance. Not one entered in accidentally. Unbeknownst. Amen. It's a chosen path. Matter of fact, in Luke's account, Luke talks about this in Luke chapter number 13. Turn, if you will, there. I'll show you the very words of our Lord in Luke chapter 13. This is not the Sermon on the Mount, but it's a part of that same sermon, as many sermons repeat parts of it, of other sermons in it. He says this, our Lord says, Matthew 13:24. They've asked him a question about, is it hard to be saved? Is there few going to get in there? All right, verse number, verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Amen. The word straight, the idea that we've got here is that it is narrow. It is a difficult place. Our Lord said, not only is it straight, He said you need to strive to get in. Amen. Now, nominal professors, I'm talking about people that just are professors in name only. They're known for their slothfulness, their laziness, their carelessness about spiritual matters. But Christ emphasizes a determination. Christ emphasizes the opposite spirit of laziness. The opposite spirit of carelessness. Christ says you got to strive to enter in. Amen. He talks about difficulties, formidable obstacles that are along the way. Amen. The word strive is Strong's number 75. It's the Greek word, and I'm not sure I can pronounce it right, but I'll give it a shot. It's the Greek word agonizomoi is the word we get agonize from. I looked it up, Strong's. It means to struggle. Literally to compete for a prize. Figuratively, it means to contend with an adversary. Generally, it means to endeavor to accomplish something. This word is translated other ways in the King James Bible. You might be surprised. When Paul said, fight the good fight of faith, that's the same word. When Paul said, I've fought a good fight, it's the same word. When Paul talks about laboring more abundantly, it's the same word. Strive, he's dealing with. Fervent, fighting, struggling, that's the idea. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, if you want to turn there, you can. I'll turn and read that. Paul is talking about using the illustration of the marathon games that they'd have, the marathon races that they would run. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and 25, he uses this word in 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that, there's the word, striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So he deals with people that were, these were athletes that were taking part in a marathon race. They are willing to undergo stringent, self-denying disciplines. Amen. Stringent, self-denying disciplines. If you have a run 100 yards lately, don't attempt to run 2 miles. Amen. If there's things you haven't done, and maybe you have in the past, but you haven't done it in a while, you're going to have to exercise yourself. You're going to have to build those things up. It takes some discipline. That's what our Lord said. You don't just get to heaven accidentally. You don't just get to heaven because the family you was born into. You don't just get in the kingdom of God because of the nation you was born into or some religious rite that you've gone through. It's going to take some determination. There's going to have to be some self-denying, some discipline involved in this thing. Amen. I believe it's exactly what he's saying. It is a very expressive word that denotes determination, dedication, and carefulness. In other words, becoming a Christian is more than simply holding up your hand, signing a decision card, or going forward in a meeting. I'm not against going forward. I went forward in a meeting and signed a card. I didn't repeat a prayer. And by the way, not that if somebody says repeat these words and you call on God and get saved, that didn't stop you from getting saved because they said repeat these words. Sometimes people say, did I do this? Did I do that? Listen, here's the point. Have you gotten to Christ? Has the Holy Ghost done a work in your heart? Has God moved on you and brought you to that place of realization and recognition that you are empty, that you are on the outside, and you made an effort towards Christ? Come. That's all he said. Come. I believe if you'll come, he'll save you. Whether it's getting out of your pew or not. Amen. Whether it's bound by your bed or whether it's calling on God in the woods somewhere. Somewhere there's you getting to God and God getting to you. That's what it's about. Amen. Amen. Matthew Henry said it this way. I like it. He said, the kingdom of heaven was never intended to indulge the ease of travelers, but to be the rest of them that labor. Amen. I believe that salvation is granted to those who seek it with all their heart, who strive to enter in, who knock at the door and refuse to take no for an answer. They're going to keep knocking and keep knocking and keep knocking. Amen. There's a verse that I struggled with for some time where our Lord said, it's in Matthew's gospel. And I think about, I forgot, somewhere in towards, maybe towards 8, 9, 10, 11, somewhere in there. Our Lord said this. He talked about heaven being taken by force. And use the idea about nations being taken by force and heaven is taken by force. And I struggled with that. But here's what I believe he's saying. There's a strategy involved. It's not just it happened. There's got to be, you go to war with yourself. You go to war with the flesh, with the world, and with Satan. Amen. And when you go to war with all that, you're not just wandering onto the path. You're seeking for the path. You're diligent. You're determined. And even though there may be adversaries, you're not going to stop until you're in the pathway that's right. Amen. Amen. Well, verse number 13 again, he said, enter in at the straight gate. I said, the entering is the beginning. It's not enough just to listen to sermons about the gate. It's not enough just to observe the beauty of the gate. It's not enough just to wonder at the intricacies and the availability of the gate. There's a lot of people that know that Christ is the way to salvation, but they've never met Christ and been saved by the grace of God. It takes more. Amen. It takes more. The word straight is Strong's number 4728. It means narrow, and it has this connotation in parentheses. It says, from obstacles standing about. There's a lot of obstacles for you to get to Christ. A lot of obstacles. And they're not all outside. There's a lot of them inside. You remember that Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus who he was, but he could not for the press. He was little of stature, and so he couldn't see over them. They might have not all been tall. They might have, some of them been like me, been rounder. And so he not only couldn't see over them, he couldn't see around them. He's having difficulty. But you know what he did? He didn't give up. He made up his mind, if I got to climb a tree, I'm going to climb one. If I got to climb one that's got limbs way up like a sycamore tree, I'm going to climb it. I'm going to do what I got to do to see Him. Amen. And he did see Him, and salvation came to his house that day. Not because the deeds of Zacchaeus, but because, I believe, of the determination. I know God wanted to save him. God put that in his heart to start with. But all that went about that then he got saved. Amen. Not just that he happened to be along the way. Amen. There's a lot of things in the way. Remember that woman with the issue of blood? She had to press through the crowd to get to Jesus. You may have to do that. There might be a lot of hypocrites you've got to get around. Amen. There might be a lot of obstacles you've got to get over and get past. It's so obstructed that few people can find it. And few people can fit in into that gate. Amen. It signifies a way that is restrained and cramped. And narrow. A gate has two purposes. It opens to let people in, and it closes to keep people or things out. Amen. I believe that's the teaching that Christ is saying. His teachings opens the way, but rejecting His teachings closes the gate. Amen. Amen. Three things that are represented here by entering into this straight gate. Or by refusing to do so, being shut out of the narrow way. First of all, you got to accept Christ's words. He preached the truth. You got to believe it.
Right.
Amen. You got to believe the truth. You got to accept Christ's words as what they are. The truth. His teachings were honest. His teachings were holy. They searched the heart. His teachings afflict the flesh.
Right.
You got to accept all that. Amen. Nobody, I don't believe anybody can expect to be saved while entertaining doubts about the veracity of God's Word. That's why the devil wants to destroy confidence in the Word of God. That's why he wants to destroy confidence in the men of God that proclaim the Word of God or the houses of God that represent the Word of God. He wants to destroy confidence in those things because you've got to have confidence in the Word of God. There's got to be a foundation to build on. These are the words is the foundation. Amen. Well, we got to recognize ourselves as utterly lost without God before we can have any desire for salvation. I believe that's right. There's got to be an acceptance of Christ's words. The accepting of, listen, I recognize that I'm guilty in God's sight. I accept the judgment that He pronounces. But by me accepting the judgment, that He has announced, He takes that judgment off me and places it on His own Son. And some way, He takes the righteousness of His own Son and places that on me. Amen. That is God in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. That He might be just and the justifier of them that believe. Amen. There's got to be an acceptance of Christ's word. Secondly, there's got to be an exercise of true repentance. Both John the Baptist and Christ Jesus preach repentance. John the Baptist came preparing the way. He's preaching to Jews. He's preaching to religious people. He's preaching to children of Abraham. But He said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's how you prepare the way, preaching repentance. And then Christ opened the way by preaching repentance. He opened the way. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. I think it's good. He said, you and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together. Whew. Spurgeon was another good one at painting word pictures. You and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together. He goes on to say, not one sin may you keep. They must all be given up. They must be brought out like the Canaanitish kings from the cave and be hanged up in the sun. You must forsake them and abhor them and ask the Lord to overcome them. Those are the words of Charles Spurgeon. They're applicable to us today. You've got to recognize those sins have ruled over your life and you're not going to allow them to do that any longer. You're asking God, not that you have the power to put them to death, but God does. God, I hate this lust. Put it to death. God, I hate this covetousness. Put it to death. Lord, I hate this lying. Put it to death. I hate this drinking. Put it to death. Amen. When you come to God and you say, Lord, take all those kings out. I don't love them anymore. I don't want to feed them anymore. I want you to hang them up before the sun and put them to death. God will do that very thing. Amen. And salvation will follow. I believe that's right. This gate is so straight and narrow that there's no room to enter in with your sins. You can't carry baggage into this straight gate. It won't fit. Amen. It's so straight and narrow that there's no room to enter with your idols. You must turn loose of every idol. This gate is so straight and narrow that there's no room to enter in with your works of righteousness. You must turn loose of your works and trust Christ alone. Amen. And last of all, there's the complete surrender of ourselves to Christ. Amen. The complete surrender of ourselves. We accept Christ's words. We exercise true repentance. We turn. We surrender to Christ. Because the truth is, up till this point, I said you go to war with your sins, but up to this point, you ain't been at war with your sins. You've been at war with your God. Enmity, love of the world, is enmity with God. Friend of the world is enemy of God. So up to this point of entering, I'm dealing with entering the straight gate. Up to this point, all these Canaanitish kings, I'll use Spurgeon's idea, all these Canaanitish kings have been our compatriots. They've been, boy, this is what we've been trusting in. This is what we've been living for. By the way, there's a lot of people work Monday through Friday just to get a paycheck to live and wallow in their sin. Amen.
Right.
Weekend's over. They're going to go back to work hoping for another weekend. Hoping for another party. Hoping for another shot, another sip, whatever it is. Amen. They're just living their life for that. They're captured by those kings and they are at war with God. But there's got to come a place that you go to war with your sin and go to war with yourself and lay down your weapons towards God and surrender yourself. Wave the white flag of surrender and thank God. God from Calvary will let the blood flow and the blood cleanse and the blood wash and make you clean. Amen. When you surrender to God. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter number 55. I quote this partially. I quote one verse. There's two I'm going to read that continue the sentence. I quote this sometimes when we're talking about invitation time. Isaiah 55 verse 6. Seek ye the Lord. That deals with striving to enter in the straight gate. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Listen, I've said this before, I'll say it one more time. I believe in a whosoever will gospel, but not a whensoever will. I believe God's going to deal with everybody sometime, but He's not dealing with everybody all the time. Amen. I believe He's going to somewhere, at least one time in a person's life, He's going to give them some light that if they will accept their light, He'll give them more light. But that doesn't mean He's going to lighten them forever. There are some people that the lights have gone out. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let me find it. But that's not a period there. That's a colon. So what's on the other side of that? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Amen. I believe it takes repentance and faith to enter in this straight gate. Amen. Takes repentance and faith to enter in this straight gate. There's got to be an acknowledging God's Word, an accepting Christ's Word. There's got to be a willingness to turn your back on your sin and to go to war with your sin. And there's got to be a willingness to surrender unto Him. Call ye upon the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. But you're not getting in that gate unless you lay down your weapons of war against God. God's not going to take people into His family that are rebels against God. You say, but preacher, I believe. The devils believe. But they're not going to heaven. You know why the devil got cast out of heaven? Rebellion. If God did it then, don't you think He'd do it again? Amen. Brother Billy Mitchell says, God cast the first rebel out, He ain't going to let another one in. I believe that's right. Amen. Let me just close. I've got more notes, more things. We'll come back tonight and look at this. But I want to ask you the question, have you ever entered? I'm not asking where are you at on that path. I'm asking which path are you on? Have you ever entered? Those were the words of our Lord. Enter in at the straight gate. Has there ever been a time and place? And it doesn't matter to me, quote unquote, who was preaching, because I don't base salvation on a man. It don't matter to me what day of the week it was. I don't believe that it matters the position of your body or the place, whether you're in church or at home or in a jail cell. By the grace of God, God can save whosoever, wheresoever. Amen. If you'll come to Him whensoever He's dealing with you, and you'll come His way. Amen. And if you're not sure that you're in, don't give up. I said don't take no for an answer. Don't give up. You keep searching for that straight gate because He's not going to play hide and seek with you.
Amen.
Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. As they come with a song, Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You. And I thank You for the words of our Lord. I didn't get to cover as many of them as I wanted to. I ran out of time and ran out of steam, but Lord, I believe this is the right place. For us to consider, have we entered in that straight gate? Have we recognized ourselves a sinner? Have we recognized our Lord, His Word's perfect? He's right. Whatever He said, whether I think it's sin or not, if He says it is, it stinks in the nostrils of God. Therefore, I ought to abhor it as well. Lord, help us to come to that place. Help that some in our congregation this morning might come to that place that they go to war with their self and their sin. Those things they have loved in the past. Those things they have lived for and cherished in the past. They'll be willing to count it all as dung. They'll be willing to cast it all aside like that beggar cast aside his garment and came to Jesus. Help them be willing to forsake all. Deny themselves. Forsake all. And take up their cross and follow Christ. Father, I pray that You'd help that they would lay down their weapons of war against God and surrender unto Thee. Lord, for those of us that are saved, help us not be in the way, hindering others from finding the way. Help us not be a hindrance, but help us be a help to others, that we might point them to the Savior, to the only way of salvation. Lord, have Your way, I pray, in Christ Jesus' name. Work in this invitation according to Thy will and accomplish Thy work. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, and as we sing, if the Lord spoke to your heart, if you need to come, I want to give you opportunity to obey the Lord while we sing.
12.
Page number 12.